Good morning, everyone.
Those who do not attend a local assembly don't know what they're missing. They just don't know. It's a wonderful place to be. How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious anointing oil placed upon the head of Aaron that goes down from the head over the beard and down and covers the garments to the full extent of his garments from head to toe. And that's the anointing that we have and the edification that we receive in the body of Christ. It's not optional to attend a local assembly. It's mandatory for every believer in Christ. Does that mean they will? Nope, they won't. And so they miss out on the provision of God. Anyway, that's not my subject today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, which is so abundant in every way by Christ Jesus unto us. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto us. You are so faithful to bring the word, to reduce us in your plan, to wound us even, and to afflict us even, but it is always for our eventual recovery and restoration. You're so faithful to do so. Your plan is perfect, and we appreciate it as those who are thankful and grateful to you for all things, which is your will for us in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Bless the word as it goes forth today. Father, may we look with tiptoe anticipation for the coming of our great God and Savior in these prophetic and historic times in which we live. We thank you for these things in Christ's matchless and holy name. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Sooner Than You Think. It's sooner than you think. What is? The Lord's coming sooner than we think. He said, I'm going to come at a time when you don't expect me at all. That could be now, right? For so many. They're not expecting him. In the last days, mockers will arise and will say, where is this promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, they've been saying the Lord's coming. Where is he? I don't think he's coming very soon. Well, sooner than you think, he will. Sunday, May 20th, 2018. To introduce our subject, a couple of passages. Hosea 4:6. These are important spiritual principles for all of us. For Israel, certainly, and for us. This was addressed to the northern kingdom of Israel, those who were dispossessed of the land and melted into the population of Eastern and Western Europe and never returned to the land. In Hosea 4:6, my people, says the Lord, no question that they're his people, are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, it's not knowledge, academic knowledge, it's knowledge of the Holy One, Jesus Christ. I will also reject you from being my priest, since you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. In other words, you're not going to have a spiritual heritage. You're going to be cut off. And you won't leave behind that spiritual heritage, which you must do. Of course, it's through the blessing and favor of the Lord that that occurs, but it's still the prerogative is yours. In Proverbs 29:18, he says, where there is no vision, that is redemptive vision, a vision of Christ, knowing him, knowing the plan of God, knowing the prophetic calendar, the people perish, means they're unrestrained. They're not restrained from the excesses and indulgences of life. They do not have spiritual values or priorities. The people perish, but he that keeps the law, which stands for the word of God, how happy is he? It's very true. So Isaiah 61 is our text this morning. We'll get through the whole thing. Isaiah 61:1. This is an important passage. Jesus used this and actually read this in the synagogue in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners. This was the passage that Jesus chose from Isaiah when he attended the synagogue in Nazareth. They gave him the book of Isaiah, and he opened to this passage. And it's the first proclamation of his true identity as Messiah. With this, he was off and running and would travel throughout the region, proving from the law and the prophets, not testifying of himself, but proving by fulfilling the law and the prophets, that which was proclaimed concerning him, uniquely concerning him. This follows immediately when Jesus read this in the synagogue, follows immediately on his 40-day wilderness temptation, where Satan, using the word and distorting it, tried to beguile him to depart from his mission, trying to get him to use his deity to support his humanity, which he would not do under any circumstances. Try to get him to turn stones into bread. And he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Get behind me, Satan. Satan left him and didn't return until an opportune time. That was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So, Jesus was here to destroy the works of the devil, not to dialogue with him. In 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And there are many of those, and so many fall prey to them. Verse 2, he says, he came to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, as well as the day of the vengeance of our God. Then he says, to comfort all who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, Jesus said, right? And indeed they shall be. To grant those who mourn in Jerusalem, in Zion, giving them a garland, which is a wreath, a livia, a winner's wreath placed upon the head. Also could be a garland around the neck. Instead of ashes, so you put ashes on your head when you're in mourning. But he's going to replace the ashes on the head with a crown. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mind so distraught with events, and those who walk by sight would have the oil of gladness. That is the anointing of their head with oil, which stands for the Holy Spirit's ministry of encouragement and edification. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Expensive royal garments instead of rags. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not strong in themselves. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your work in the Lord is never to no purpose or in vain. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. See, the reason you're here is to glorify God, to be a godly one, which is one who is oriented to the grace of God, devoted to the glory of God by grace, by receiving all that God's giving, not by doing things for him, not by cooking pork chops for him in the kitchen, but by receiving from him like Mary did, not like Martha did in the kitchen, but like Mary did sitting at his feet, ingesting his word. He commended her greatly, and her sister not so much. So a garland of grace, the oil of gladness, and a garment of praise. The garland, gladness, and garments of Jesus Christ. Guess what? Those garments, that garland, and that gladness look so good on Israel, adding great glory to the resume of Jesus Christ, because in the end, he'll save the entire remnant. In Luke 4:13, we see Jesus in the synagogue. You can turn there if you'd like. It's a rather lengthy passage. Luke 4:13. From now on, I'm just going to read scripture to you. I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to let the scriptures do the preaching. Let your fingers do the walking through the Bible pages. Anybody here remember the day there were yellow pages? Okay. When there were telephones that were hardwired into your house? Wow. Does anybody still have a home phone? Four of us. All right. We resist change, don't we? Don't need the home phone. Of course, the phone companies have figured that all out. So you can, if you eliminate the phone from your triple play package, you know, you got internet, phone, television, cable, and it doesn't save you any money. So anyway, Luke 4:13, and when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. I told you that would be in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Galilee is Galilee of the Gentiles. It wasn't in Israel proper. Many Gentile nationals populated Galilee. That's where Jesus grew up, in Nazareth, which is in Galilee. In the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, we're going to see. They're going to turn because man is fickle. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." A little different translation, but the same passage. And he closed the book and gave it back to the steward or the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were riveted, fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That gives me the chills. Imagine being there. This is about me, and it's been fulfilled. Here I am. I'm the Messiah that you're supposed to be waiting for and anticipating, though few were. Some were, like Anna and Simeon, who waited in the temple and said, "Now we can go to our rest. Now we can leave because we've seen the salvation of God in the baby Jesus when he was brought in to be circumcised in the temple." So today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all were speaking well of him and wondering in amazement at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, Jesus said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, I can relate to this very well, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows," this is where they turn on him, because of their elitist arrogance as Jews. "There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, none of the Israeli widows, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, the northern neighbor of Israel, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet." You have Elijah with the widow of Zarephath and Elisha with Naaman the Syrian. "And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian," that is the eastern neighbor, outside of Israel, and all in the synagogue, listen to this, were filled with rage. They were all speaking well of him. Long as he didn't bring any of that offensive stuff or call them to account, call them to true faith, to real faith, to leave behind all the preconceived notions of their pseudo-spirituality and pseudo-superiority. They hated anything that attacked that because they're so proud of themselves. Prideful, so prideful. And pride is evil. Thinking that you're better than somebody else because of race, gender, creed, whatever. Any distinction. So in Christ, there is no distinction. In the church, there is none. We welcome women here just like we do men. We have more men than women, but that's okay. Come on, all my sisters in Christ, please come. We might have a word for you from the Lord at some point. I'm sure we will. Anyway, I was making a joke. That was a joke. See, that's offensive to people. I hope not to you. Anyway, so there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city. They must have taken him and carried him. And they led him to the brow of a hill, not a hill, a cliff, on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he just walked right through them. He went his way. He got away. Verse 4 of Isaiah 61. It says, projecting ahead, once again, to the end of Judah's captivity, and to the rebuilding of Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom when Christ comes to rule and reign. And they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. And they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Here Isaiah once again prophesies of the end times when Christ would come to rule. Despite his rejection by Israel, he will prevail in the end to garner the remnant of Israel. But he'll do it through great tribulation. That's what the tribulation is about. It's called Jacob's trouble. It is extreme difficulty because it's God's last ditch effort to save a remnant who cannot deny the truth of the things that are going on by studying the scriptures. All these things will come to pass, just as it is written. And they'll recognize that. And though they might take an easier course, they will resist the mandate of Antichrist, who is a false Christ, who actually is mortally wounded and recovers, and all the people are gaga over him, thinking that he is Christ, and he goes in to the temple, which will be built before he's revealed, and declares himself to be Christ, and demands that all men worship him above any other so-called God, and to take the mark of the beast, either on the forehead or on the hand, as the case may be. Some people don't have hands, but everybody has a forehead that's alive. So you have to get it on your forehead if you don't have a hand. Anyway, he's probably chopping people's hands off. So, despite his rejection by Israel, he will save the remnant of Israel through great trouble or tribulation. A tribulation that has never existed, a trouble that has never, in intensity and duration, has never occurred since the beginning of time to the end of time. That's what he has planned for Israel. The church will be gone. Down to this very day, the Jews believe in Messiah. The great problem is they want him to be someone other than Jesus, who they crucified. But there is no other. No other name. There's no other in whom there is salvation. No other name given among men under heaven whereby mankind might be saved. Jew, Gentile alike. To the Jew first, even as it is for the Gentile. And this Jesus, when he comes again, will finally have the recognition and devotion that he should have had in his first advent, but did not receive when he came to his own people. In John chapter 1, verse 9, there was the true light. Here he is, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He's the one who ignites the spark of life in every human being born in human history and decreed their live birth and put them in the general ledger of the living, the book of life. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and yet the world did not know him. Who made the world? Jesus made the world. In John 1:1-4, he made the world. He made everything that was made. Apart from him, nothing was made that has been made. That's who we worship, God Almighty, Jesus Christ. He's the knowable, communicable, palpable, relational, the only knowable person of the Godhead, which is, he is the Word. He is God the Word made flesh, who pitched his tent of skin among us so that we might know God. For no man has seen God the Father at any time. He's spirit. But the only begotten of the Father, he has exegeted him. He has declared him, manifested him, demonstrated exactly who he is. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for the Father and I are exactly alike. Don't you know me by now, Philip? That's what he said. John 14. So, here was the true light which coming into the world lightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, that is to the Jewish people that should have been expecting him, looking for him, anticipating his coming. And those who were his own did not welcome him or receive him. But as many as did, whether they were Jews or non-Jews, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Thank God for that reality. Verse 5 of our Isaiah passage. And strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. Here in verse 4, go back to verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. He's talking about when all things are rebuilt. Here in this passage, and strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers, as a double entendre. First, this is exactly what occurred in Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes, who were judged 140 years before the judgment would come from Babylon upon Judah, or the southern kingdom. Ephraim is code name for the entire northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. Only 40 years prior to the time, or 140 years prior to the time of Isaiah's prophecy to Judah, all the inhabitants of the 10 northern tribes were removed and replaced by foreigners. So therefore, foreigners would tend their fields, pasture their flocks. But he also talks about a time when they will serve the Jews with gladness. That is, foreigners who are on the earth in the millennial kingdom. And they'll be consider themselves honored and privileged to work for Jewish landowners. So, this is what happened to the 10 tribes. They should know this, but they don't. They have short-term memory loss. And the only thing that people learn from history, even if it's right before their eyes or in previous generations, is they learn nothing at all from it, make the same mistakes. 2 Kings, as we do personally as well. 2 Kings 17, in the ninth year of Hoshea, that's not Hosea the prophet, this is Hoshea, the king of the north, the last king of the north, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, that was the capital city of the northern kingdom, and carried Israel away into exile, all of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. It's called Ephraim, and Israel stands for the 10 northern tribes. Judah is the southern kingdom, consisting of Judah and Benjamin and a handful from all tribes that went there when they saw these things coming. Those who were spiritual would go to Jerusalem, to the southern tier of Israel. So it says, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Halah and Habor on the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. And the sons of Israel did things secretly, which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. And they set for themselves sacred pillars and Asherim on every high hill. That was for Baal worship and Ashtaroth worship. And under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. And they served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes. Statutes, not statues, statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets. However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had said, do not do like them. And they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, his word, and made for themselves molten images. Thou shalt have no other God before me, and make no graven images. Even two calves, that's what Jeroboam, their first king, did to keep the northern people isolated from the southern kingdom and taught them not to go to the three festivals that were required for them to attend each year in Jerusalem so they could get true teaching. But instead they had distorted teaching in two main worship centers, Beersheba and Dan, and false teaching of all kinds. They never got the true teaching nor the sacrifices. They stopped offering the sacrifices, and they were called sinners. Sinners were those who quit offering sacrifices. In other words, looking forward to Christ, who would offer himself as a ransom for many. So they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves molten images, two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal, the sun god. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire. They sacrificed their children on altars by fire. And practiced divination, consulting spirits, and enchantments, spells. And sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. That's the 10 northern tribes. None was left except the tribe of Judah. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. This is the background and history behind the defeat of the northern kingdoms and the Babylonian captivity of the south. So it says, verse 18, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them, gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord, made them commit a great sin. And the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he spoke through all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day, never to return. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutah and from Ava and from Hamath and Sepharvaim and settled them in the cities of Samaria in the place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its city. See, the Samaritans were not Jews at all. People say they were half-breeds. No, they weren't. They weren't Jews at all. They were foreigners that God brought in to replace the children of Israel, who were dispossessed of the land, never to return. So this same fate awaited Judah, but would be short-lived in this instance, this time. But when finally the Lord would come and was rejected by his people, and they crucified him, Judah would likewise be exiled into the nations and lose their land for 1,878 years. After which, by the power of God, they would be returned to the land for the final events of the prophetic calendar. We live in that time now. This occurred May 14th, 1948, when Israel was recognized once again as the homeland of the Jews, the state of Israel. And it was established properly, with all due diligence, legally, by deeds and by covenants. So, the recognition, we live in a day now where we're seeing things happen, prophetic fulfillment, like the headlines of the Sunday paper. The recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel by the United States of America, which took place on May 14th, 2018, exactly 70 years from the day that Israel was declared to be a nation again. So, the recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel by the United States of America and the accelerated schedule to move the embassy. Remember, it wasn't going to happen until 2020. Now it's already there. Took place on the 70th anniversary of the restored Jewish homeland and is a most significant event, one that we're privileged to see happen. Whether you know it or not, these things are far more than just interesting. They are prophetic and signal the time of the end. To these things I say, get ready. Stay ready to go, for the end might be closer than you think. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, the final church in the panoramic prophetic view of church history. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's more relevant now and urgent now than ever before. Remember, without a vision, the people perish. And God's people perish for a lack of understanding or knowledge. Matthew 24, Jesus' synopsis of the end time events, says this: Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near. Right at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. See, this is prophetic as well as historic. That generation that was alive at the time that Jesus said this would see the destruction of Israel in 70 AD when Titus of Rome came in and literally ran a rake over the city, and there wasn't one stone left upon another of the temple, and sent them away into exile for 1,878 years from that day till May 14th, 1948. Likewise, a future generation, perhaps the one that we're part of, will see the final fulfillment of these things when he comes to the door and calls us up. Jesus went on to say in the same passage, you could turn there if you'd like, and at least you get a reference to it. That is Matthew 24, beginning at 31, 35, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what I say will not pass away until it's fulfilled. But my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. What day is he talking about? The day that he comes to get us. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, which were before the flood, people were eating and drinking as though nothing was different, nothing was going on. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field. People say this is a reverse rapture. No, it's not. I can't believe that. He's talking about he's coming sooner than you think. And when he does, it'll be a shock to so many who aren't looking for him or waiting for him. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house, that's pastors in the churches and heads, Christian heads of homes, had known at what time of the night the thief was coming. Jesus is not a thief. But he's saying you protect your house so that you know if a thief breaks in, you got a security system of some kind or equalizing weaponry that is loaded and ready. If the head of the house had known what time the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you don't think that he will. How's that? That should be great warning and great encouragement to all of us. Verse 6 of our passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 61:6. At that time in the millennial kingdom, you will be called, Jews who are believers, exalted in the millennium, will be called the priests of the Lord. He says, because you have denied my word, I denied you from being my priests. Remember in Hosea? You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. When Israel was reestablished as the Jewish homeland on May 14, 1948, all of this was made possible. Until then, it wasn't possible. There are those who do not consider the restoration of Israel a major prophetic event and insist that God is finished with the Jewish people. It's called preterism. And that the church has replaced the Jews. That's called replacement theology. as the recipient of the promises made to Abraham, when in fact the church has been grafted in to the olive plant. They do not believe that Israel is the root that bears the church, and not the other way around. They think the church bears Israel. No, it doesn't. Israel bears us. Romans 11. You got to get these passages. They have to be read to you so you can see them, and in an extensive way, so you can see the whole idea, the whole concept being discussed. Romans 11, 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? There's a good question. They say, yes, he has. No, he hasn't. May it never be, meganoito, perish the thought. For Paul says, for I am an Israelite. I'm saved. I'm an Israelite. A descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? Here's Elijah again. How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they've killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left. And they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant of Jews according to God's gracious choice. And if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. What then? That which Israel is seeking for it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened? Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see and see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. Just like the captivity of the northern kingdom, right to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Oh, may it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the nations to make them, Jews, jealous. And you can see this happening all day long. Why would the United States of America take such a risky move and be hated by all nations for moving their embassy to Jerusalem, for declaring Jerusalem the capital, the undivided Jerusalem, the capital of Israel? What do they know that the rest of the nations don't know? Oh, maybe they know God, our Savior, and perhaps our Savior is Jesus Christ. Perhaps Christ was the Messiah. Perhaps he was. He's behind all this. If you saw the dedication ceremonies, how could they hear and deny what was said? And it was clearly stated, we believe in the same Messiah, you just don't believe he's Jesus. You're waiting for him, he's already come. Believe in him. And so there's some of them are smitten, believe me they are. Granted, there's a lot of tradition, and they must face ostracism if they decide to believe in Christ, but many will in these times that we live in, because God's doing a work in their hearts by the testimony, the powerful and invisible testimony and impact of the church. John and I were talking the other day about the impact that just being a believer has in your extended family. I mean, it's unbelievable. Like I said, a high school girlfriend wrote to me after 40 years and said, are you the Scott Warren that was my boyfriend in high school? I said, yes, I am. Not anymore, but I was. Barbara. And she said, I have to tell you this. You and your parents, me, well, you had to know me. I was not a shining example of anything. Or a big reason why I became a believer in Jesus Christ and became a devoted disciple to his word. I went, what? How could that be? It's invisible impact. It's God that does it through you by the manifestation of Christ. And you can't see it. He won't show it to you. Others see it. You won't see it. Thank God we don't see it. We become proud, right? Then we would be liable to discipline and judgment. Anyway, so, where were we? It's by grace down to this present day. I think we got down to that. Let their table be and bend their backs forever. I say then they did not stumble to fall, did they may it never be, but by their transgression salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now if their transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? That is, when God restores them in the end. But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, or somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough be holy, then the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, which is Christ, do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. He goes on to say in verse 25, for I do not want you to be ignorant, brother, of this mystery, because of a lack of knowledge, God's people perish. He says, I do not want you to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion, this is in the tribulation period, and will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. They finally realize that I'm the sin bearer. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Here's a good one. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Can't be taken back, no matter what. Verse 7 of Isaiah 61, we're making really good progress this morning. Instead of your shame, he says, you will have a double portion. Right at this time in history, when these things are about to happen in Judah, it's going to be a time of great humiliation and shame. But he says, instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. That is in the millennial kingdom, those who are believers, who people the millennial kingdom, natural and glorified human beings. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion and be so grateful for what they've been given, for what they have, for the grace of God and the mercy of God. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. The future of Israel is bright. The moving of the U.S. Embassy to David Flusser Street 14, Jerusalem, Israel, 937-8322 is possibly the most important event since the day of Pentecost and will more than likely signal the final events of the church and Israel. This could also be a precursor to the covenant of peace and protection that's broken. Possibly? I don't know. Midway through the 7-year tribulation period. Possibly? Anything's possible. I'm not saying it is or it isn't. I'm just saying it's possible. And broken at the midway point, with all hell breaking loose following upon the abomination of desolation. That's when Antichrist goes into the temple at the 3.5-year mark after he's been mortally wounded and recovers. And the world is gaga over him and thinks he's Christ. And he declares and demands that they worship him. So, this is complicated, I know, but you can handle it. By this and many events that will follow, Many will come to know that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, bringing salvation to many. I'm sure many Israelis are wondering why the U.S. done this risky thing, made this risky and unpopular move. And for many, the answer will be made clear. Because Jesus is the Christ, and he's coming soon. Verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and the burnt offering, and I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. The everlasting covenant is ratified in the blood of Christ. To offer anything else for any other reason is considered criminal. It's robbery. The everlasting covenant is the charter upon which the church is founded, and likewise upon which true Israel will be saved when the church is extricated or taken out. And for 7 years, Israel undergoes a radical purging. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the new covenant in his blood will be theirs for 1,000 years of natural history. As I said on Tuesday, God uses these things to bring about the fulfillment of his promises that he made to Abraham and to his believing descendants, that they will fill the earth like sand and stars, sand of the sea, stars of the heavens, in great numbers, too many to be counted, without the aid of mechanics or electronics. If the rapture occurs by 2050, 32 years from now, and the tribulation ensues at the end of 7 years, there will be only 1.5 billion of the 10 billion people projected to be alive on Earth at that time in 2050. 1,000 years will produce a huge population of Jews on Earth. That is because life expectancy being 1,000 years of natural people, and as opposed to 70 to 80 years, as it is now, without devastating disease and natural disaster, there'll be a population explosion like the world has never seen before. In 1950, listen to these statistics. They're amazing, remarkable. In 1950, see, God's loading up the world so he can save as many people as possible. In 1950, the world population, God's the only one that controls these things. Man doesn't. In 1950, the world population was 2.5 billion people. And since then, it's tripled to today, 7.5 billion people. At the current rate, there'll be 10 billion people by the year 2050, which is only 32 years from now. That creates a lot of problems where the earth is concerned. According to the book of Revelation, in the tribulation period, as many as two-thirds of the population will be wiped out by nuclear war, natural disaster, and disease, pandemic disease, during the Great Tribulation period. In addition, the rapture will have removed an additional billion or so, I don't know how many. Therefore, at the time of the second coming, should it come in the next 30 years, there will be perhaps 3 billion people on earth when Christ comes. From those, we can safely subtract half by the wine press and the sheep and goats judgments that precede the millennium, leaving approximately 1.5 billion natural people that enter and live for the duration of the millennial reign of Christ. You do the math, figure it out. It's estimated, but not too far off, I'm sure. These being mostly Jews, blessed beyond all others, will rapidly multiply under ideal conditions and extended childbearing capabilities, which will surely result in a population explosion on Earth that goes far beyond the projected numbers of the foreseeable future. That is more than 10 billion so rapidly. Thus, God keeps his promise to multiply Israel and to bless all nations of the earth through the Jewish people. You say, that's a little too complicated. Remember, without a vision, the people perish, and without knowledge, they perish. Verse 9, then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. How blessed these will be in the millennium, and how blessed is the church. More blessed now and forever. These are exciting times that we live in as we see prophecy unfold before our very eyes. Like the headlines of today's newspaper, we're seeing these things come to pass. We don't have to speculate. You said, well, you are. Not really. And add our interpretation to any of these events. I didn't prophesy anything. I'm just telling you what the scripture says, and then you draw your own conclusions. I hope you don't believe anything because I say it. Because guess what? You probably don't know this. Sometimes I'm wrong. And you're never wrong. I try not to be. I do my level best and commit my way to God so that I'm not wrong. But there's always truth in what I say because it's all based on the scriptures. Radically so. Entirely so. So, we don't have to speculate on any of these events. You know what we need to do? We need to take in the word and watch the skies. That's all. Keep your eyes not on your fries, but on the skies. Verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Got them on? He's wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and the garden causes things sown, and it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up from before all the nations. I want to make sure that I get this in. The Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Quran are clear. Yes, the Quran. We're going to quote the Quran. Israel belongs to the Jews. All of it. Jerusalem belongs to the Jews. It's the undivided capital of Israel. So, this is an interesting passage from the Quran. It kind of correlates with Isaiah 6, where he sees the Lord high and lifted up, where the Lord says to him, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Inadvertently, even the Quran makes Allah in the first person plural, singular, of Allah, which is from the Hebrew, Elyon, gives him a, not Trinitarian, but at least a duality of personhood. Muhammad, who is their version of Isaiah, reports the same thing in the Quran. By the plural name and noun, Allah. And I say, how about that? God's so faithful, he can work behind the scenes and does these things. And they don't recognize it or understand it, but we do. Likewise, even the Quran recognizes the land belongs to Israel. This is from the Quran, Night Journey, chapter 17, verses 100 through 104. The Quran says, to Moses, we, Allah, first person, plural, we gave nine clear signs. This is interesting because, notice, they left out the tenth. Remember the 10 plagues? They left out the tenth, which is the death of the firstborn, which relates to Christ dying for the sins of all mankind, by which Pharaoh released them. They leave that one out. Only nine signs. Then he says, ask the Israelites how Moses first appeared amongst them. Pharaoh said to him, Moses, I can see that you are bewitched. You know full well, Moses replied, that none but the Lord of the heavens and the earth has revealed these visible signs. Pharaoh, you're doomed. Pharaoh sought to scare them, the Israelites, out of the land of Israel. But we, that's Allah again, drowned him, that is Pharaoh, together with all who were with him. Then we, Allah, in the plural, said to the Israelites, dwell in this land, the land of Israel. When the promise of the hereafter, that's the end of days, comes to be fulfilled, we, Allah again, shall assemble you, the Israelites, all together in the land of Israel. They don't even know what they've written. Then it says, we, Allah again, have revealed the Quran with the truth. In a sense, yes, truly they did. God did. With the truth, it has come down. We sent you, Muhammad, this is addressed to Muhammad, forth only to proclaim good news. And he's done it here, despite what they think, and to give warning to the world. They are disobeying their own prophet and scriptures by laying claim to Israel and any part of Jerusalem. I said all this to say that the Lord is coming to get you sooner than you think. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things that are so amazing, so wonderful. These times that we live in are so absolutely amazing. Open our eyes that we might behold how these things are so fitting, so urgent, so relevant, pertinent, and personal, Father. For those who love your appearing, the crown of righteousness awaits them. And those who have this hope purify themselves, even as Jesus Christ is pure. Vicki, if you would get ready, please, if I could have my ushers. Father, bless the offering and the final exercises here this morning and the rapport that follows in Jesus' name, amen.
If we could all stand.